Well, we're in a series that we're calling Daring Faith. And again, it's not a daring faith like you're going to go out and jump off a cliff and hope God arrives and shows up for you. But it's the type of faith that when life throws curveballs at you, or when all of a sudden life becomes unbearable because of all the circumstances that are coming, and when the waves just feel like they're going to overtake you, that instead of running in fear, instead of letting fear fuel you, you move from fear to faith. And the way that we do that is to take the truth about who God is, that He is trustworthy, that He is worthy, that He is mighty, that He is all-powerful, that He is who He says He is. He always has our best in mind. And we build a foundation that's deeply rooted in that. So that way when the trouble comes and when fear comes, we don't get washed away. Because fear has the ability to bring us to the point where we worry. We have anxieties, and ultimately it can lead us away from God. And it can bring so much discouragement into people's life. But God says, I want to move you from fear to faith. And it's a tough process sometimes because of the things that life throws at us. Last week you might remember, as I said, that my personality and the way that my life has I've been brought up and things that's happened in my life, I decided to do something different with worrying and anxiety and fears. I bury it. And what I do is I bury it and I push it down so that way I can control it. I don't know, but maybe you don't know this, but that's really stupid. In fact, if you talk to a counselor, they say that's a big, big mistake. Because if you just bury your fears, you bury your troubles, you bury your anxieties, they have a high rate of resurrection. They come up and they surface in your life at times where it becomes overcoming and overbearing, where you just want to give in and cave and under the pressure. But instead, we're supposed to talk with one another, get help with a counselor, or seek a doctor. But above all, seek out God's word. Because God's word it points us to these incredible truths, that He is who He says He is, that in our times of a difficulty, He can be trusted. Even though we can't see Him, He is there. Now, I know anxiety, a lot of you might struggle with worry, you struggle with fear, you might struggle with. They're all lumped into the same kind of group. Now, what I want you to know this morning is I'm not trying to make light of anxiety because it's real. And it is big. It is almost too big and too overwhelming for a lot of people. But I want you to know the first thing is you're not alone. I was just did a Google search on anxiety. And within 4 seconds, 164 million results came up. And I kind of scanned down through, and there's this place called the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. And I thought, how would you like to work for there? You know, hey, honey, I'm going to deal with some anxiety and some depression. But they're doing great work, and they are needed. But in their studies, they cited some things, that 40 million Americans are struggling with anxiety. And they said that the anxiety is the number one mental health problem in America right now. And you think of 40 million people, that's 20%, and that's only of the adult population. That doesn't include 18 or younger. And actually the 18 and younger are actually dealing with more anxiety and stress than fear than you and I have. Because they're in a world that is unsettling. And they haven't necessarily been anchored in the Word of God and anchored into the foundations of who He is. And so they're looking for something. But they also said that only out of those 4 million people, only a third of them are actually seeking out help. That means that there's two-thirds of people are trying to deal with anxieties and fear and depression on their own. Meanwhile, it's trying to bury them. It's trying to isolate them. It's trying to hold them captive. And they also said that the way that you handle fear and anxieties comes up is kind of, there's several different things that play into that. How you were raised, your personality, life struggles, life circumstances, finances, your chemical makeup in your brain. But I would also add one thing to that they don't. Spiritual warfare. You may not realize it, but spiritual warfare is real. And it's something that we have to identify, and we have to bring those things that we're struggling with, and we have to bring those to God and trust Him. And as we trust Him, all of a sudden something happens that we're going to find out in Scripture this morning. Now, I do want you to know that I have to admit, I have times where I have anxieties. I have times where I worry. I have times where I have depression. And you're like going, oh, pastor's not supposed to say that because you're supposed to be spiritually superior. Well, you can ask my wife. She told me something the other day that probably, you know, didn't, you know, register until after she said it. She said, I know you're struggling with depression. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm okay. I mean, press it all down. I've got it covered. But she was right. There's some things that I was anxious about that I did not give to God. And what's so awesome is when you give those things to God, all of a sudden something happens inside of you where fear doesn't drive you. But all of a sudden, you're rooted in the foundations of God, and all of a sudden, something enters into you that helps you overcome. And this is how good God is. He understood that we all struggle with anxieties. Jesus even understood it. Jesus talked about it. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and he's talking about all these things, about how we should live, and then he kind of gets to the end, and he says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about life. And as he's saying don't worry, that Greek word worry that he uses is actually a word that means to separate or to take apart from what is whole and isolate it. And I thought, that is amazing. Because that's exactly what anxieties do to us, don't they? If you struggle with anxiety, you understand this. That you feel isolated. You feel like there's nobody there. You feel like you're all alone. In fact, if you struggle with worrying or anxieties or fear, you might say comments like this. I stepped into this room and I felt like the room was caving in on me. I struggle so much that it feels like everywhere I go, there's this darkness on me. I stepped into a dark pit and it feels like there's no way out. Well, I just want you to know something this morning. You're not alone. Worry and anxiety is trying to convince you that you're alone, but you're not. There's 40 million people in America struggling with it, and I can tell you that there's many people in this church that struggle with it. You're not alone. You have a God that's with you that says, I care, and I'm concerned about you. And the other thing that you need to hear is this. You're not crazy. Quite often, somebody that struggles with worry and depression and anxieties, they feel like they're crazy. They feel like they can't control their thoughts. They can't control their words. They can't see where they're going. They can't see what they're doing. And they just feel like something upstairs is falling apart. But the fact of the matter is, you're not crazy. There's an enemy that is trying to destroy you, and he wants to separate you from the whole. He wants to separate you from God, and he will do anything to allow that to happen. Because here's what I know. Last week, since I started this series, I started thinking about things that I haven't worried about or had anxieties about in years. And you know what that is? That is Satan going, you're not going to step into the freedom. If you want to open up your Bibles and to Mark chapter 9, we covered this last week. But I just want to take a little walk through it again, because sometimes we got to take two walks to kind of get to what's going on. But as you open to there, I just want to say this, that anxiety is big. But our God is bigger. He is bigger than any fear. He is bigger than any worry that you have. And I don't mean that in a light way. And I don't mean just to get over what you're going through. I do not mean that. I mean that God, the one that is the rock, the one that is a fortress, can be trusted. Even when life looks like it's going out of control. So you have this scene going into Mark chapter 9. And Mark chapter 9 is this amazing scene of a father who's desperately seeking help. He wants help for his son. His son has been demon-possessed since he was a child. And if he kind of takes his son to the disciples to try to get help, thinking that maybe they can get rid of this demon that's entered his son. And they try and they can't do it. And then all of a sudden, kind of an argument breaks out between the Pharisees and the disciples of Christ. And Jesus is like going, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? I hear something that's happening. And then he comes on into the scene and the father comes up to Jesus and said, well, I brought my little boy to your disciples, but they couldn't help me. And then Jesus gets a little bit frustrated. He gets a little angry, not at the Father. He gets angry at the disciples and the people that have watched him do miracle after miracle. And he says these words, and they sound a little bit harsh. But you know what frustrates Jesus? Is when we don't believe. Belief is what pleases God, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what we see. And you have this moment where he sees these people refusing to believe. And he says, oh, in verse 19, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? He's just saying, how long do I have to endure this, that you won't believe in me? You won't put all of your faith in who I am. You've seen the impossible. But can you put your faith and really trust in me? But he's getting frustrated there because they're not. And he goes, bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And this is something that's important that you and I need to see. I told you that this week I kind of experienced some of the anxieties and worries that I've never worried about for years just popping up out of the blue. You know what that was? That was Satan. That was Satan puffing up and saying, I've got power over you. And this is what the Spirit here is doing. Instead of identifying that this is Jesus, the one that has all authority and bowing down before him, instead he says, I got power of the situation. So he throws the boy into a convulsion. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. Anytime you're getting ready to make a step towards God and you're starting to root yourself in the foundations of who he is, and every time he sees that you're going to open up God's word and you're going to actually dig down in there and find out who he is, all of a sudden he puffs up and he creates a distraction for you and says, let me show you my power. But he doesn't have that kind of power. All he can do is distract and mislead. And so in this moment, the Spirit decides to puff up and try to act like he's got some type of power. But then it goes on. It says, when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. I mean, are you keeping the scene in your mind? You have Jesus on the scene. You have an unbelieving generation of people who don't seem to have the belief that Jesus can do these impossible things. You have the Father who is broken, bewildered, his heart is crushed, and you have a boy on the ground in convulsions, foaming. I mean, you'd think that Jesus would just reach down to the little boy, right? But he doesn't. He begins a conversation with the Father. And it says this, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? This is verse 21. From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, just imagine that father. I mean, ever since this child was little, this child was throwing himself in the water or into the fire. The Spirit was causing him to do it, to try to take his life. And the father is just broken, going, just have pity on me. Help us. And then Jesus' response, if you can. I mean, Jesus is just, I don't think Jesus is saying that to the Father. I think he's looking and he's going, okay, unbelieving generation, those that are having a hard time believing. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? I'm the one who turned water into wine. Don't you remember that I'm the one who took some mud, I spit in it and put it on a guy's eye and he was blind and then all of a sudden scales fell off and he could see for the first time? Don't you remember the cripple? He's never walked ever in his life. And I told him to get up and take his mat and he took off. Don't you remember the little boy that I raised from the dead? Don't you remember? Don't you remember these things I've done? Don't you remember my power and my authority? And sometimes you and I got to remember that power and authority and remember who he is. And Jesus is, and I can imagine he probably said, okay, Mark, don't write those things down, but just write this simple question. Because if you can do it, and Jesus immediately says, everything is possible for him who believes. Now, when Jesus is saying that, what he's meaning is he's not saying work for it. If you work a little bit harder for it, you'll get it. if you do all these actions and you do all this right, you're going to get it. But he just believes. He has faith. And he's not saying that everything's going to work out necessarily every time. But he's saying, I just want you to believe in me that I exist. In spite of what you see. In spite of what's going on. Because I'm sure at this point that guy is just going, I want to believe, but I can't. And then they pretty much says, you know, if you believe. And the boy's father in verse 24 comes up and he says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Yeah, he says, I do believe because he doesn't want to miss out, right? But then this guy is totally honest. And he goes, but help me. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to overcome that. And I think that's where a lot of us are. I think we believe, but we also have unbelief in us. And we need to do what this guy did quite often and say, I need help. I need help because I'm not seeing you right now in the middle of the storm of life. I need help to believe that you are a good father because when I'm looking at my life, I'm not seeing it. I need help to see you through the clouds and through the haze. I know you're there because you say you're there, but I can't find you. Help me. I mean, I have unbelief in me. Yeah, I believe with every fiber in my being that God is who he says he is, but I have unbelief. Where do I unbelieve? Every time I say, God, I got it. Every time I say that I'm in control of my life. Every time I say that, God, you are not with me. Or every time I look up to the heavens when my life is getting overwhelming and I say, God, you are not trustworthy. I have unbelief. And in those moments, I need God. In those moments, I need him to give me the faith that I don't have. And this is what the guy says. I believe, but I'm looking at my child. I'm looking at my life situation, and it's hard because I don't understand this. And Jesus says, I can help you with your unbelief. If I can, I can do it. The father steps up and he says, I believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. And then in verse 25, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. I love that because the spirit thought that he had more power. Thought, hey, I'm going to show off my power and authority over this little boy and I'm going to throw him into convulsions and have him foaming at it in the mouth. But Jesus steps up and says, no, I have the power. I have the power over the darkness. I have the power over the enemy. I have the power over worry. I have the power over anxieties. I have all authority. And when I speak, they have to listen. And he's told the spirit to come out of the boy, and he could never, ever come back. You never will read a place in Scripture where it says that that spirit came back into that little boy, because it didn't, because Jesus' word is final. And then it says the spirit shrieked, and this is verse 26, convulsed him violently and came out. Now you and I got to understand, there's a battle going on here. There's a battle in your life when you're dealing with anxiety, when you're dealing with worry, when you're dealing with unrest, when you're dealing with troubles. There's a battle. And it's not easy to step into faith sometimes. And you can see the battle happening here. Because that spirit was not going to give up. Because he wanted to keep that boy away from feeling the freedom and the peace of God. And he was going to fight. In fact, he was fighting so hard, it says that the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looks so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. See the battle? It was a fierce battle. The boy looked like he was dead, and everybody thought he was because the battle was so great. It took a toll on his body. But then I love this in 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. I just love that because that means for you and me, when we come to Jesus and we say, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my worry. Help me with my anxiety. Help me understand the circumstance of my life. says that Jesus will reach down and he will pick you up and put you on solid ground again. And it's not you doing it. It's him doing it. Why would he do that? Because he cares. Because he loves and he's merciful. And he says, I've got it. So the first thing that we need to know is anxiety is big. Our God is bigger. And the next thing you need to know is God cares. We have to understand that. We have to put that in the core of our being so when anxiety and worry in life hits us, that we do not waver from that. Because it's easy to look at our circumstance. It's easy to look at my life and what some of the things that happens to me and go, God, you can't care. But when I go back to the foundation truths in the Bible, I start to realize, in spite of how I'm feeling right now, he cares. Remember the verse I asked you to memorize in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10? I'm going to read out of the NESB. This is a powerful verse. This is a promise that God is making to the Israelite people, but it's a promise that he makes to you and me. And it says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely, I will help you. Surely, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I mean, just look back with that verse with me for just a second. There's two do nots. Yeah, church is always about saying, do not do this, don't do that, right? Well, God said there's two do nots. Do not fear. Why shouldn't I fear? It says right there, it says, I am. I am what? With you. Don't fear. Why? Because I'm with you. When fear comes a knocking, when anxieties come a knocking, because they're going to come knocking and they don't always give up, that you need to say, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to let this become my rule because I am is with me. He says, do not be what? Anxious? Don't look about. Don't look for other things to find comfort in but me. I mean, a lot of people like to look around and they say, you know, maybe in alcohol I could find some comfort. Maybe in this person I could find comfort. In this relationship I could find comfort. I could find something here to give me some type of completeness and they get all twisted up even more. But God says, don't be anxious. Why don't we be anxious? For I am your God. Do you notice with the two don'ts, there's two I ams? Who is the I am? He is the great I am. He is the I am that says I am. He is the I am that said to Moses, I am that I am. He is the I am that led the Israelites out of the desert. He is the I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the I am that was and is to come. He is none other than the Almighty Lord God, I am. And he says, do not fear because I am, the Lord God, is with you. And don't be anxious, don't look about because I am, the great I am, the one that is to come, the one that knows your future, the one that gives you hope is with you. Isn't it amazing that God understands? We struggle with fear. We struggle with anxieties. But he says, don't forget. Foundation. I am. I am is in control. The great I am knows you. The great I am is with you. Foundation. Life, wavy, hectic, overwhelming, give up. No. Got the great I am in me. I got the great I am who says, I have your best in mind. How can I believe that he has my best in mind when I look at my circumstance? Look at the cross. He was working on the cross for you and me. And he had your best in mind when he placed his son and crucified him. One, it would bring glory to God and it would bring a relationship that you and I couldn't have with God. So we can have eternity with him. He says, I have your best in mind, even when you can't see how I'm working. I am with you. I've never abandoned you. So God says, there's a couple don'ts, there's a couple I ams, and he says, I will in that verse. Three times. What does he say? I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you. And God says, let me be your all in all. Let me take it over. You can go ahead and put that weight on me because I can handle it. And I'm with you. And then just to make sure that we got it, he added a couple surelys in there. Surely I'm going to do this. Surely I will help you. That means that he can be counted on. That means that when we're doubting, he is rock steady and not abandoning. He is rock steady and he's got it in control. He says, surely I'm going to do this. I know your life doesn't make sense, but I can be trusted. So when we start facing anxiety, we start getting overwhelmed, we need to keep going back to these foundational truths. So that way anxiety can't separate us from God. So that way our fears don't separate us from God. So our worries don't separate us from God. Because when we are separated from God, we are alone. And we are in a dangerous place. Because there, our enemy can get a hold of us and can wreak havoc in our lives. And he can keep us from experiencing the freedom that God wants. And it kind of plays out this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is an incredible verse. How do you get from faith or from fear to faith? How do you move? How do we make that step of trusting God in spite of it? Look what Peter says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, there's a relationship between our freedom and humility. There's also a relationship between our worry, our anxiety, and our fear and pride. Because fear says, I got to control my life. Fear says that if I can't control it or somebody else can't control it, then there's no hope. Fear says that you can't even control your outcome of your life. Fact is, not one of us can control our outcome. Not one of us. Humility says this: God, I don't like where I'm at. God, I don't understand it. God, I am hurt. God, I can't see you. I can't find you. I can't even hear your voice. Even when I open up your word, I just can't see or feel anything. But God, I trust. I trust that you're in control. I trust that you're going to work things out. And when we humble ourselves, it says that God will deliver us at the right time. What is that time? I don't know for each one of us. But God will eventually restore, bring hope, as long as we stay humble and we don't say that I can control it, but we say, God, you're in control. And it's not disbelief to say, or unbelief to say, God, I'm afraid. It's not unbelief to say, I don't understand. It's not unbelief to say, I struggle with anxiety. It's not unbelief to say, I struggle with fear or worry. That's not unbelief. Unbelief is saying, I don't trust God. I don't trust that God is who he says he is. And then Peter says, here's something to bring us encouragement. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he, what? Cares for you. That's foundation. That's something that when fear strikes and comes knocking on your door and tells you that you're separated from God or tells you that God is not around, or when fear comes in and it tries to say that you're all alone, this verse says, no, you're not. God cares. And maybe we've been in the church world too long, a lot of us. And we forget that God really does care in spite of our circumstance, in spite of how ugly this world gets sometimes. God cares. He knows you by name. He knew you even before you were created. He invested in you. He revealed the Son to you. He put his Spirit in you. He says, I care. I care for you. And when that fear comes knocking and you want to give up on the foundations of God, you have to start going, hello, fear. Hello, anxiety. Hello, worry. You're not from God. Because those are not from God. And you say, you have no right in this place. Because it tells us in 2 Timothy that we do not have a spirit of what? Fear? We have a spirit of power and a spirit of self-control. That's what you've been given. So when you hear all those other voices telling you the opposite, then you have to say, no, this is who God is. He cares. He loves me. He knows me. He knows what I'm going through. And then Peter says, okay, be self-controlled. After you cast these things, and cast is like to throw it on him. It's not too big for God. It's not too little for him. Throw it, cast it, get rid of it. And he says, be self-controlled, be alert. Then he gives us a clue. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You have an enemy, and he wants to devour you. He wants to use fear and anxiety and worry to destroy. He wants to devour, because if he can get you to focus on that and not on the truths of who God is, he knows he's going to win the battle. And he's going to create discouragement and fear, and he's going to take away from the glory of God. So he's looking for people who are not turning to God. He's looking for people that have a little bit of a foundation, but they haven't really built on that foundation of who God is and dug down deep into God's word and really brought it in, not just intellectually, but into the heart. And when he finds those people, he says, I'm going to shake their world. And when I do that, I'm going to take away God's glory. Because they're going to say, God, you don't exist. They're going to say, God, you don't care. Another incredible verse that we see in Scripture is so powerful, are these next ones. It says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. In other words, there's people going through hurt and pain everywhere we look in this world. But he says, stand firm. Resist him. And then verse 10, he says, and the grace of God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. In other words, when we go through these trials, we go through these things that don't make sense, don't give up on God. Stand firm. Yes, you may suffer for a while. You may go through a difficulty for a season, and that difficulty may stay with you for the rest of your life, but God still can be trusted. Because God's going to do something. He's going to give you the ability to be restored, to stand firm, and give you the strength to endure it. Because that's who God is. He doesn't abandon. And this is another verse that's very familiar in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And some of you are breaking out into song, right? You remember the song. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is what? Near. You and I have to bank on that. You and I have to build that into our foundation. And when that fear comes knocking, you and I have to say, no, God is with me. Emmanuel God. The great I am. The I am that I am. The one who was and is and will be. The Almighty God. The one who has the almighty hand and the power. That God is with me. He's near. And then look at what he says next. In verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. You got to be kidding me. Anything? He says everything. Don't be anxious about it. Because I'm near. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Bring your stuff to God. Cast it on him. When you're doing a petition, you're saying, God, here's what I don't like. Here's my life. Here's what's going on. I really don't want this. I would like an exchange. I'd like it like this. And yeah, you bring that to God, and then you let it be. God takes it. You put it in his hands. And he says, then you need to do this. Thanksgiving. How can I give thanksgiving in the middle of it? It's going, God, thank you. Thank you for being near to me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you've never given up on me. Thank you that you put your spirit in me. Thank you that you've given us the truth of your word to build our lives on. Thank you, God, for being so awesome and mighty and in control. Thank you. And you're thanking God in the middle of it. And then after you do that, it's amazing what happens, it tells us. Look at what it says in the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it simply means this, that God wants to stand guard over your mind. God wants to stand guard over our hearts so these things do not lead us astray, so these things don't make us give up hope. He wants to guard us. He wants to give us a peace. It says the peace of God which transcends all understanding. He wants to give that to you. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to take the circumstance away. It does not mean that. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, what Jesus said, take this from me. The burden, it's too heavy. I don't want to go to the cross. I'm paraphrasing. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die an excruciating death. There's got to be another way to save this wretched people. And God says, no. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. You see, the circumstance didn't change, but it got peace. You got a peace that is beyond all understanding, and I know some of you have received that. But there's a lot of you that are walking right now with a lot of weight and with a big burden. Yes, get help from doctors. Yes, medicine can help. Yes, counselors can help. But make sure that part of that equation is the rock, the Bible, who God is, and that becomes your foundation. And once we give those petitions to God and then in thanksgiving, that's when the peace comes. And that's where we got to get. That's where a lot of you need to get because you're so overwhelmed. There's a time, and we're close with this, there's a time in 2 Kings where Elisha is standing and there's an army coming against him. And this army is so big that his servant becomes paralyzed. His servant is like going, Elijah, there's this great army coming. They're going to kill us. They're going to destroy us. They're going to overwhelm us. And that's what life feels like sometimes because we can't see what God is doing. We can't see the things that are not visible. And Elijah steps back and says to his servant, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And this is my prayer for us. And this is what Elijah prayed. Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. All of a sudden the servant could see what was not natural, that he couldn't see with the human eye, and there were angels and chariots waiting to do battle. And God says, let me do the battle for you. And I pray that you would see that God is truly with you, that God can be trusted, and he is fighting on your behalf. Because he is the type of guy that says, I am that I am, and I don't change. I care for you. I know your anxiety is big, but I'm bigger, and you have a God that can be trusted. Join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I just thank you. I thank you that you know us, that we struggle with fear, we struggle with anxieties, we struggle with worry. But Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to see beyond our circumstance, beyond what is natural, and to see the angels that are fighting on our behalfs, and that you have not abandoned us. Help us to see that you care. Help us to see that you are near. God, give us the faith that we need to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.